Hey, you guys can have a seat. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I want you to turn to the very back, all right? Not the maps, but Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the final chapters of the Bible for the next couple of weeks. Hey, my name is Will, and I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as the pastor here at Calvary. And y'all, I'm just so grateful to be a part of a church where lives are being changed. We saw three baptisms in our 9:45 service, another one here today. I mean, we just celebrate those week in, week out, and I'm so grateful to be a part of a church where people's lives are being changed. But like I said, Revelation 21, we are beginning today a sermon series on the topic of heaven. All right, this is a topic that I get questions about all the time, and so I'm excited. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this topic. What is heaven like? What does the Bible tell us about heaven? But here's the truth. If we're doing 3 weeks on this topic, there is no way that I can answer every question that you might have about this, about heaven. And so we're going to offer an opportunity. We're going to have a heaven Q&A night. That's going to be on Wednesday, May 6th at 6:15 in our chapel, which is just right out those doors and to the right. So if you've got questions that aren't answered today or next week or the week after, send us an email at questions@CalvaryTuscaloosa about what, you know, your questions about heaven, and we'll try to categorize those and put those together and answer those on Wednesday, May 6th. But before we get into our sermon today, I want to invite you to join with Christians all over the world as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. So pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, a sermon series on the topic of heaven. Why are we doing this? Why are we talking about this topic? I'm going to give you three reasons, all right? First, we're doing this because I believe there are many people who have a wrong or a weird view of what heaven is like, all right? There's a lot of strange ideas floating out there about what heaven is like. And most of us, if we're honest, our vision of heaven is more influenced by folklore and myth and weird country songs and TV shows than it is the actual Bible, all right? And I'm not hating on country music or shows like The Good Place. I love that stuff, right? But we do not get our theology from there. We get our theology from the Bible. And so we're doing this series because we're asking the question, what does the Bible say about heaven? We don't want to have a wrong view. We want to have a biblical view of heaven. Another reason we're doing this is because I think too many people, quite frankly, have a boring view of heaven, all right? A lot of people think, you know, heaven is just us floating on clouds like Casper, you know, listening to David play the greatest hits on the harp for trillions of years. And you're like, if that's heaven, like, that might be fun for about 6 minutes, and then I'm going to be really bored for all of eternity. And say, so I don't want to be a part of that, all right? And here's my hope. I hope that when we finish this series in 3 weeks, you will never think of heaven as boring again. But finally, and here's the real reason we're doing this series, because of this. Because the Bible commands us over and over and over again to set our minds on things above. And I believe that when we properly set our eyes on the vision of eternity that God has given us in His Word, it will give us joy and strength and excitement and hope and purpose and endurance and confidence and courage today. And in fact, maybe you've heard the story of Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to ever swim the English Channel, and she did it both ways. And that was an incredible feat, but a couple of years after that, she decided she was going to take on a more impressive, even more incredible challenge, and that was she was going to swim from Catalina Island to mainland California, which is a 26-mile swim. And so she sets off on this incredible adventure, and about 15 hours in, a thick fog sets in. And she can barely see more than just a few feet in front of her. And she got tired, and she felt that she could not go any longer. And finally, after 15-plus hours of swimming, she signals to the people in the boat, her kind of crew beside her. She says, I can't do it anymore. And so they pull her up out of the water. She gets in the boat only to realize that she was less than a mile from the land. And they asked her, they said, what happened? And she said, the fog set in and I couldn't see the land. She said, if I could have just seen the land, she said, I would have made it. And 2 months later, she attempted this swim again. And this time the same fog set in, the same challenges kind of came her way, but she completed it the second time. And when asked how she was able to push through the same grueling conditions, she said, well, I memorized a mental image of what that shoreline looked like. And she said, when things got difficult and when the fog set in, she said, that image of that shoreline was playing in my mind, and it gave me the strength that I needed to make it through the most difficult moments of the swim. Y'all, the same thing is true of you and me. Life is hard. And there are fogs that come in. There are things that come into our lives that set in and obstruct our view from seeing what God has in front of us. But I believe that if you have a clear, biblical, mental image of what heaven will be like, of this place that God has prepared for us, I believe you can endure anything, any season with strength and joy and hope and purpose. So that's what we want to have a vision of heaven so that we can look ahead. But listen, in order to understand where we're headed, we need to first understand where we've come from. And before you can really understand Revelation 21 and 22, you need to understand Genesis 1 and 2. And in the first chapters of the Bible, it describes the beauty of God's creation, this world that God designed for his people to live in. And it says that creation was good, that humans lived in perfect union with creation, with each other, with themselves, and with God. The Garden of Eden is described as a type of paradise where humanity experiences perfect order and perfect peace. But then, of course, the serpent comes in and tempts Eve, and Adam and Eve disobey God. And what we're told is that when they disobey God, a curse comes into our world, and it affects and infects everything. And now the things that we were once unified with, creation, ourselves, each other, God, now there's a fracture in all of these relationships. And so now there's a fractured relationship that we have with creation. Where once Adam had, you know, perfect union with animals and he was naming them and all this sort of things, now we live in a world where there's disasters and dangers. And there's creatures that war against us. It also fractured our relationship with others. In the original creation that God created, we were in perfect union with one another, but now we live in a world where there's conflict and strife and war and envy and jealousy and abuse and murder and all these sort of things. Our relationship with others was fractured, but also our relationship with ourselves was fractured. Where we once experienced God in all of his fullness, now there's something that is fractured within us that now results in things like depression and sadness and fear and worry and self-loathing and self-hate. It also, this broken relationship with our own bodies results in things like sickness and disease. And most significantly, not only did sin fracture our relationship with creation, with each other, and with ourselves, but it fractured our relationship with God. What we see in Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3, that when Adam and Eve rebel against God, when they sin against God, immediately they hide from him. They run from him and they cover themselves because they're ashamed. In our sin, our shame now infects us, and we separate ourselves from God. And so Genesis 1, 2, 3 tells us that humanity was cast out of this perfect place, and now we've had to navigate living in this broken, fractured world ever since. And ever since we left that place, we have longed to go back. We all have a feeling of homesickness for this place that none of us have ever been. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into our hearts. And what that means is that that's why when something goes wrong in our world, when there's a natural disaster, when there's a school shooting, or when there's a miscarriage or a cancer diagnosis, when those things come into our lives, we think to ourselves, we go, God, it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be this way. Why do we think that? Why do we have this idea? Because there's something within us knows that we came from this perfect ordered world, and that there's this hope within us that we will head to one day. I think about this, not just our pain, but even our best moments here on this earth. They feel like they never last long enough, do they? Ecclesiastes talks about how even our best moments are like vapor. We experience them, but then they just slip through our fingertips. And so even the greatest moments in our lives, we're never fully satisfied for long. We're never fully satisfied with life under the sun. We, all of us, long for more than this world can give us. And that's why C.S. Lewis said, if I find within myself a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, he said the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And here's the good news of Christianity, that Jesus Christ entered into this broken world. He took the curse of sin onto himself. He died the death that we deserve. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He crushed the head of the serpent. And the Bible says that through faith in him, he will take us home to the place we've always longed for. And what will that place be like? That's the question of this series. And I want us to look in Revelation 21 and see what this place is like. And it starts like this. The Apostle John is given a vision into heaven, and he starts like this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away." I'm going to stop right there. What's being described right here is what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. Notice that it also says the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Now, what is going on here? What you need to know is that Christians for 2,000 years have understood that there is right now a present heaven, but there is also a future heaven that we have yet to, that is yet to come. And some of you, that may be the first time you've heard this, but this is traditional, historic Christian teaching. And so present heaven, that is the heaven that exists right now. Theologians often call this the intermediate state or intermediate heaven. That sounds too fancy. We're going to call it present heaven, all right? And here's what we know about present heaven. Number one, this is where the souls of Christians go to be with Jesus when we die. Now, as Protestant evangelical Christians, we do not believe that there is a state of purgatory. We believe rather that at death, we immediately go into the presence of Jesus Christ. And we believe this because Jesus himself said to the thief on the cross while they were both dying, he said, "Today you will be with me. Today you will be with me." We also believe this because in Philippians 1:23, Paul says, "My desire is to depart from this life and to be with Christ." Paul believed that when he died, he would instantly be with Jesus. He also said in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be away from the body is to be at home or present with the Lord. So here's what we know. When we die in Christ, we are immediately and consciously in the presence of Jesus, though we are apart from our bodies for a time. All right, so that's the first thing. The second thing we know about the present heaven is that it is described as paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of description about what the present heaven is like. The early chapters of Revelation give some idea, and we get very few details here, but here's what we hear from the mouth of Jesus. It's paradise, all right? That's good enough for me, all right? That sounds awesome. But here's the third thing. Finally, we know that present heaven, the present heaven that exists right now, is temporary. As good as it is, as good as the present heaven is, it is not the end of the story. The Bible says that something even greater is coming. And this is called the new heavens and new earth. The Bible says that when Jesus returns for his second coming, the bodies of the dead in Christ shall rise in our glorified forms, and we will reunite with our souls for all of eternity. And then it says the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Jesus, Revelation 20 says that Jesus will completely vanquish Satan, sin, evil, all wickedness and ugliness. That's Revelation 20. And then Revelation 21 says that he will usher in a new heavens and a new earth where we will live for him for all of eternity. And it's the new heavens and new earth that we want to talk about for the next couple of weeks. And it says this, back to verse 1, it says, "I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then it says, "And the sea was no more." Now, some of you, you're like, "I love my beach vacations. Are you telling me there's not going to be any ocean?" No, this doesn't mean that there'll be no sea in the new heavens, new earth, because later in Revelation 21, it talks about bodies of water in the new heavens and new earth. What this means is that in the ancient mind, the sea represented darkness and chaos. But this is saying that in the new heavens and new earth, it will be a completely ordered, completely peaceful, and completely safe. And then John goes on, he says, "And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither there shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said," that's Jesus, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, if Jesus himself says, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true," we should be paying attention. So what will heaven be like? All right, three things from this passage I want you to see. Heaven will be like this. Number one, all things will be restored. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." So when Jesus rose from the dead, so we just celebrated Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when he rose from the dead, we're told there are multiple accounts in the Gospels where he appeared to his disciples. And elsewhere in the New Testament, the resurrected Christ is described as the first fruits of new creation. In other words, what the New Testament says is that what we see in the resurrected body of Jesus is a glimpse into our future and the future of the world. Meaning, so if you study Jesus's body, right? If you was like, all right, what was Jesus's resurrected body like? Well, one, it was very similar to his, there was continuity with the past, right? So when Jesus shows up after he rose from the dead, everybody recognized him, okay? He didn't look weird. He didn't look like some new creature. He had a physical body that looked like his. He had wounds. He had still had scars. He could be touched. He ate food. He ate fish, all of that sort of stuff. So there was continuity with the past. But there also, we see in Jesus' resurrected body that he did not have the same limitations as before. He walked through walls. The upper room was a locked door. Jesus walks right through, shows up to the disciples. We also see that he can suddenly appear and disappear from places. So there's continuity with the past, but there's also something gloriously different about his resurrected body. And that is a glimpse of what our bodies will be like in heaven. Y'all, we will have physical bodies in the new heavens and new earth. If you thought that we were going to be like Casper floating around, you know, just disembodied spirits, that is not the biblical vision for what heaven is. We will have physical bodies. And our bodies will be the same as our current bodies in some ways, all right? We will be recognizable to people. But our bodies will also be gloriously different in all sorts of other ways, meaning the limitations of this broken earth will be lifted from our bodies. One of my favorite photos in the world is this photo of the gravestone of Matthew Robeson. Matthew Robeson was a little boy who was born blind and paralyzed, and he died at the age of 10, and this is the gravestone that his parents had commissioned to be built, and I believe this is a visual sermon of what will happen to our bodies at the final resurrection. I believe there is coming a day where the disabled will walk, where the blind will see, where the deaf will hear, where the developmentally disabled will have their minds restored. Last night, I was at a cookout with some of our middle school and high school students, and I was talking to one of our high school students. We were talking about heaven, and one of the things she said to me is, she said, "I can't wait to see my cousin get out of her wheelchair." Those of you here who have fought chronic pain, or those of you here who have suffered and felt the painful effects of aging, y'all, you will feel young again. We won't grow tired or we won't grow weary. We will have resurrected bodies. See, heaven is not disembodied spirits floating around on the clouds. Y'all, that sounds boring. We will live in a restored and resurrected new heaven and new earth. It will be a physical place. Revelation 21 and 22 describe physical dimensions of the new heavens and new earth. It's a real place. We'll have physical bodies. We will touch and feel and taste and see. We will hear and we will sing. And yet, the curse of sin will be removed. Everything will be perfectly beautiful. Everything will be perfectly ordered. Everything will be perfectly whole. And not just our bodies either. Can you imagine what it'll be like to work without toil or struggle? Can you imagine what a city without poverty or crime will be like? Can you imagine nations without wars? Can you imagine creation without groaning? The Bible says that in the new heavens and new earth, there'll be rivers and trees, there'll be mountain ranges, there'll be fresh air. You know that feeling you get, that feeling of awe and wonder when you look out at the ocean? Or that feeling you get when you look out over the Grand Canyon? That feeling that just takes your breath away? Y'all, we live in a broken, fallen world, and yet, even in this broken world, there are vistas that take our breath away. How much greater will the new heavens and new earth be? Have you ever imagined what a renewed and restored Hawaii might look like? Have you ever imagined what a renewed and restored Yosemite will be like? This is what awaits us in the new heavens and new earth. the greatest moments of joy and laughter and beauty you have ever experienced on this earth will be infinitely intensified and infinitely more satisfying than anything you've ever experienced on this earth. And it's for this reason, y'all, I don't think Christians should be that concerned with making bucket lists for this reason, right? Y'all know what a bucket list is? Like, this is the thing I need to see. These are the things I need to do before I kick the bucket, before I die. Listen, if you have a true biblical vision of heaven, it really doesn't matter if you ever see the Swiss Alps in this lifetime, because you will have all eternity to explore and live in the renewed and restored earth and the new and restored heavens. So all things will be made new. This is what Jesus says. And then number two, in the new heavens and new earth, we will be reunited with God and with others. I love in verse 3, it says, I heard with a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Here is the best thing about heaven. If you get nothing else out of this sermon series over the next 3 weeks, this is what I want you to get. The best thing about heaven is that God is there. God is there. One of my favorite moments in the Old Testament is in Exodus 33. Israel has been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and God has provided for them. He's protected them. He's leading them through the wilderness, guiding them toward the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And yet, after all that God has done for them, the Israelites continue to disobey God. They continue to rebel against him. And finally, there comes this point in Exodus 33 where God pulls Moses aside, and he says, hey, Moses, look, if this is how you want it, if you want to receive all my blessings, but you do not want to seek a relationship with me, he said, that's fine. You guys go on ahead. I'll show you where the promised land is. I'll lead you to it, but I'll stay back and I won't go with you. And Moses hears these words from God, and he gets really sad. And he says, Lord, if your presence will not go with us, we don't want to go. We don't want to go, because Moses understood something that I think all of us understand deep in our souls, that what we long for more than anything else, the thing that we crave, our souls want more than anything, is to be in the presence of God. That is the greatest thing about heaven, that God will be there. He will dwell with us and we will dwell with him. Imagine for a moment that you're a young man and you are getting ready to marry the woman that you love, the woman of your dreams. And you've got your honeymoon all booked, and you've got the brochures, and you've got you've got all the pictures, and you can't wait to go to this luxury, all-inclusive resort. And it's got 5-star restaurants, and it's got incredible service, and it's got amazing views of the ocean, and top-tier entertainment, and all kinds of excursions. There's snorkeling and hang gliding and all these sort of things, and you're so excited. And then you have your wedding day, you have the ceremony, it's beautiful, and then finally you get in the car, you're about to go to the airport for your honeymoon, and your wife says, your brand new wife says, you know, I don't feel so good. Why don't you go on without me? What would you say? You'd be like, absolutely not. Why? Because without your bride, the beauty and the luxury and the fun and the excitement of that resort would be completely empty. If that doesn't resonate with you, maybe you can imagine this. Imagine last night, you get all dressed up with your friends, you've got your boots on, you got your fancy dress, you got your cowboy hat, and you go, you are so excited for a night on the town. You go out and you eat dinner downtown, and you walk to Bryant-Denny Stadium, and you go into the stadium, all these people there, 100,000 people there, there's lights, there's smoke, and all this fun, and all this excitement, all this cheering, and then all of a sudden there's an announcement. Morgan Wallen will not be performing tonight. What would you do? You would walk home so disappointed. Y'all, listen, the primary reality of heaven is that we will be with God, that God will be there. And only because God is there do all the other pleasures of heaven have any fulfillment or meaning to them. If you have all the pleasures of heaven but you don't have God, that's hell. If you have God and you have nothing else, that's enough. Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So in heaven, the best thing is that we will be reunited with God, but also we will be reunited with loved ones and friends. And this is the thing that gives so many of us so much hope, because there is no greater heartbreak in this world that we live in than to say goodbye to somebody we love. Perhaps you've experienced that, whether through some accident or disease or miscarriage. Our hearts hate those things. We hate those things. But can I tell you, in the new heavens and new earth, we will be reunited with all of those in Christ who have gone before us, and we will never have to say goodbye again. God, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. But I also, when I think of reunions in heaven, I don't just think about friends being reunited. I think about enemies. I don't know about you, but in my life, there are people that I've hurt. There are people that have hurt me. There have been people in my life that, for whatever reason, we just never could get on the same page. You know, we just never could get along. But I believe in heaven there will be complete reconciliation, even with our enemies, even with our frenemies, you know. All the conflict and suspicion and hurt and betrayal and distrust in this life that complicates things, I believe all those things will be overwhelmed by the grace of God, and we will be reconciled with others. Anybody here who's ever really sinned against somebody and been forgiven by them, you know what an incredible feeling of relief that is. What's it going to be like when we enter into the kingdom of heaven and there's total forgiveness with one another? Oh, and that's going to be amazing. I also think when you read through the book of Revelation, it describes heaven. It says there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language that will be there. And we will worship with one voice. You know what that means? That means that there will be no racism in heaven. That means that there will be no socioeconomic classes in heaven. There will be no more, you know, this side of town and that side of town. And all these dumb barriers that divide us here on this earth will fall away, and we will worship together under the lordship of Jesus with one voice. Y'all, I get so tired these days of waking up every morning, pulling up my news app, and reading about wars and rumors of wars. And I long for the day where there will be peace among nations, and that we will be at total peace. This is what we long for. We will be reunited with God and others. And then finally, we will be free from sin. We will be free from the curse of sin, from the effects of sin, from the experience of sin. It says in verse 4 that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Next week, we're going to talk about how heaven is the end of all of our suffering. But today I want to talk about how in heaven we will be released from the hold of sin on our hearts and the hold of sin in all these other aspects of our lives. You know, I've been asked before, people have said, you know, is it possible that we will be able to sin in heaven? They said, because Adam and Eve sinned, you know, in God's original creation, will it be possible for us to fall away like they did? I mean, I'll say this, we will be free in heaven. We will be free in heaven to make choices. We will not be robots with our decisions made for us. But here's the thing, in the new heavens and new earth, it says that the tempter will have been vanquished forever. Revelation 20 says that when Jesus returns, Satan, death, and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. Which means that everything that you experience in this life that is opposed to God will be completely removed in the new heavens and new earth. And what that means is there'll be nobody to tempt you, and your heart will be so sufficiently changed by the restoration of Jesus that no unclean thought could ever even enter into it. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is detestable or false. What that means is that there will be no trace of sin in your heart or in any other part of the new heavens and new earth. You know, the older I get, the more excited about this I get, that one day all the sin within me will be gone from me. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to no longer be selfish? Have you ever imagined what it will be like to no longer have envy and jealousy creep into your relationships? Have you ever imagined what it will be like for lust to be removed from your eyes, for temptation to be removed from your heart, for self-loathing and depression to be gone from your mind? Have you ever wondered what our relationships with one another will be like when all those things are removed and our hearts are completely pure? Some of the best moments in my life have been sitting around campfires or dinner tables with people I love. And even in those moments, there's so much infection of our own insecurities and our own sin and our own shame and all these sort of things. And even then, those moments are still beautiful. How much more infinitely incredible will those moments be? How much more will we enjoy one another when there is no trace of sin in our lives? Think also about this. Think of all the things you love. Entertainment, art, music, business, recreation, sports. But imagine those things without any of the curse of sin. right? I believe that in heaven there will be no transfer portal, all right? You won't get connected to some player you love and then they leave you for more money. There'll be none of that. Think about the most beautiful art you've ever seen. Think about the most beautiful stories you've ever heard, the most wonderful music you've ever experienced. Think about the most wonderful meals you've ever tasted, the most enjoyable games you've ever played. All those things, as good as they are here on this earth, they've all been corrupted and infected in various ways by the curse of sin in this world. But in the new heavens and new earth, these things will be completely pure, completely emptied of all the sin that stains them. Music will stir your soul to its depths. There will be beauty that takes your breath away for all of eternity. I personally love that verse in Isaiah 40. This says, "But those who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." If you know me, you know that one of my favorite things in the world is I love to run. And listen, some of y'all don't believe that y'all think this is a myth, but there is such thing as a runner's high. All right, and it is truly one of the most intoxicating feelings in all of this world. But even on the best runs, it only lasts for a few miles. But in the new heavens and new earth, y'all, I believe that in my glorified body, I will go on runs where my legs will never grow tired and my lungs will never gasp for air. And I will experience what God created me to do in its fullness. What about you? What do you love the most about this earth? Is it gardening? Is it long walks with friends? Is it building stuff? Maybe you love your job. The Bible says we'll work in heaven. Revelation 22:3 says that we will serve God. All of these things we will do in the new heavens and new earth, but without any of the toil or struggle. And we will do these things with full gratitude, knowing that they are gifts from the hands of God. Some of you love to learn. In heaven, you know, some of us, we think that in heaven we just show up and all of our questions are answered. No, we will have an eternity to discover new things and learn new things about the glories of God and about His creation. Think of this. Think of the best worship service you've ever been to. Maybe a moment during the music where the music swept you up into a place of worship. Maybe you had a moment, I've had a couple of these, where the worship was so powerful that it felt like I was lifted somewhere between heaven and earth. I've had moments where, man, the word of God being taught or reading the scriptures just pierced my heart to the core. I've had these moments where the glory of God feels so tangible. And the Bible says we will experience those moments. You know how those moments come and then they fade away really quickly? We will experience that for all of eternity. Heaven is a place of pure worship. We will see His face and His name will be on our foreheads. Listen to me, church. Heaven will be a whole lot of things, but one thing it will not be is boring. It will not be boring. And here's the thing. This future is available to everyone. You say, how do we get to a place like this? Jesus Himself told us. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have eternal life." Listen, heaven is not a place for good people with perfect records. Heaven is a place for people who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus and want to be with Him. Hell is the place for those who say, "I would rather spend my life apart from God." You know, one of the phrases I think Christians need to stop using, this is a word I hope can be removed from the vocabulary of Christians, and it's this word, afterlife. All right? I think that's why we fear heaven will be boring, because we use that term afterlife all the time. And that word itself seems to imply that we think of this life as the main event. This is where the action happens. And then, you know, when it's all over, if we're lucky, we'll drift off into the clouds to sing songs for trillions and trillions of years. But that is not a biblical vision of heaven. The biblical vision of heaven is that when Jesus Christ returns and calls us home, He will restore all things and He will dwell in our midst. That's not an afterlife. No, no, no. That's when real life begins. That's the life you were created for. That's the life you have longed for. That is the life that was lost when we sinned against God. And that is the life that we get back because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite book series is The Chronicles of Narnia. In the book, The Last Battle, it's kind of the culmination of this whole series, and it ends like this. It says, "And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page, And now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before it. Several years ago, I read that. I read the whole Narnia series with my little girls. They were really little at the time. And I remember one night we were finishing this story, and I read this passage while I was sitting in the bed with them, and I began weeping as I read it. And one of my little girls looked up to me and she said, "Dad, why are you crying?" And I said, "Because I long for the day when I experience that great story." I said, "And I hope one day you will know why I'm crying too." And y'all, I hope you know this as well. I hope you know the hope of heaven. I hope you long for that place. And I hope that it brings tears of joy and hope when you think of it. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for the hope of heaven. Your word says that we have a heavenly hope. God, there are so many things in this world that make us feel hopeless. But God, the hope of heaven gives us strength to endure the present because we know what awaits us. God, I pray that over the next few weeks, you give us a clear vision of eternity. God, not so that we can sit around and wait for it, but so that we can seek to see what the realities of heaven come to become realities here on earth. God, I pray that we would set our minds on things above, and as we do that, you would give us strength and confidence and courage and endurance and patience. God, would you make us into heavenly people? And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who left the pleasures of heaven, left the glories of your right hand, and came into this sin-cursed earth, lived the life we can never live, died the death that we deserve. He experienced hell so that we could experience life in heaven for all of eternity. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his cross and his resurrection and his victory. And it's in that that we have hope. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand as we sing?